our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that our eternal rewards do wait for us in heaven with you and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue on today with this series from the book of Acts, I pray, Lord, that as I read through these verses, that everyone here would be able to picture these events, that they would become real in their own hearts and minds, and they would see that you are always at work in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, folks, in our message from last week, the Apostle Paul, he started his second missionary journey, and just like the first time, he left from the town of Antioch, only this time, instead of rolling out with his buddy Barnabas, he goes on a mission trip this time around with a friend of his who had come there from Jerusalem, a man named Silas. And as they started making the rounds back through the churches that Paul had started on his first missionary journey, they came to the town of Lystra. Now, if you were here last week or the week before, you know that Lystra was the town where the people tried to stone Paul to death on his first missionary journey. Well, this time his visit to Lystra was a little better. In fact, he met a young Christian man there named Timothy. This is the man to whom the New Testament books of 1 and 2 Timothy would later be addressed. This young Timothy turned into be a mighty preacher in his own right. He was trained by Paul. Now, shortly after Timothy hooked up with Paul and Silas, they came to another town where they met none other than the beloved Dr. Luke. This is the man who wrote the third gospel account, the book of Luke, and also wrote this book of Acts that we're studying right now. Paul has got a great group of friends, man. I mean, he's got some good guys with him, and they are faithfully preaching the message of the cross everywhere they go, and people are being won to the Lord. Now, when they came into Philippi, this was groundbreaking because, as I told you last week, the city of Philippi was the first place the gospel of Jesus Christ was ever preached on the continent of Europe, the continent most of our ancestors came from. Without the Apostle Paul, we might all still be running around like a bunch of lost pagans. We owe the Apostle Paul a great debt of thanks. Now, although Paul and Silas were treated terribly in Philippi, they were unlawfully stripped and publicly beaten, they were thrown into prison with no cause at all, their ministry there still bore a lot of fruit. Many people got saved there, including the jailer who locked Paul up and his entire family. They were all saved. Now, when we ended our message last week, Paul and Silas were released from jail, and they went on to the next town to share the gospel there. And that brings us to the title of our message for today, which is Paul's Second Missionary Journey, Part 2. I can tell you, I sweated trying to come up with a title for this. This was difficult. Now, despite what it says in the bulletin, our real verses for today are 17:1 through 18:22. Somehow those last week's verses got put in the bulletin for this week. So if you would like to follow along, which we're going to be talking about later. So you know what? Just to make sure you look good by your neighbors, you might want to go ahead and open your Bible up now. That way when I get to the part, you're going to be like, yep, I got mine out. 17:1 in the book of Acts. That's where we're starting. Paul and his companions, they arrive in the town of Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was a very prominent city in those days. Some of you may not know this, but Thessalonica actually got its name from Alexander the Great's sister. I remember when we named our little girl Cheyenne, and my mom said, oh, when she starts kindergarten, that's such a long name for her to have to write. Compared to Thessalonica, Cheyenne had it pretty easy, right? This town was named after Alexander the Great's sister. Now, even though Thessalonica is quite a ways from the coast of the Aegean Sea, this was still considered a very important seaport city because there are three different rivers that run from Thessalonica down to the Aegean Sea where goods could be shipped in either direction. So this was a super important trade city, and it was highly populated. There were tons of people living in this area. Now, Paul entered the synagogue where all the Jews worshiped. That was his custom. He always went there first to try to share the gospel with his own people. Now, some of the Jews, we're told, became believers, and so did a large number of Gentiles. Luke also tells us here that a number of prominent women in the city became believers. Now, folks, this is important stuff. We hear a lot of feminists today griping about how Christianity keeps women down and they think women should all be barefoot and pregnant and blah, blah. That's a bunch of bull. Women have always been a immensely important part of the church, and even in the early days, it was no different. And this was especially important that these prominent women, who more than likely had husbands that were city officials, this was really important that they became believers, because not only did they have the ability to kind of help fund the ministry and keep things going, let's tell the truth here for a minute. Every woman in here knows who has more influence over your husband than you. Nobody. So they were able to share the gospel with their husbands as well. Now, another encouraging thing here that I see is, even though these ladies were rich, they were prominent and well-to-do, they were more interested in seeking eternal treasures in heaven than temporary treasures here on earth. They became believers in the Lord. But not everybody in Thessalonica was as thrilled about Paul being there as these ladies and these others who became believers. Some of the Jews, they got very jealous of the following that Paul was building. So they rounded up some bad characters from town, and they started having riots in the streets. Now, if you've been watching the news for the past week, you've seen some riots in the streets. You know what that looks like. Now, Paul and Silas had been staying at the house of a man named Jason. We don't know much about this guy, but Luke throws his name in here. If you turn in your Bible, and you don't have to do this, but if you want to, you can. In Romans 16:21, Paul comments that he has a relative named Jason. Is this the same guy that he's staying with in Thessalonica? A lot of Bible scholars believe it is. I can't be 100% sure, but it's certainly possible. Either way, these Jews knew Paul and Silas were staying at Jason's house, so they just go kick the door in. They're going to grab Paul and Silas and do something terrible to them. But when they don't find Paul and Silas there, they grab Jason and some of the other brothers that were there, and they drag them before the city officials, and they start making all these terrible accusations against these guys. And then they say, look, Paul and Silas have been causing trouble all over the world with this stuff about Jesus they're preaching. Now they've come here to our town doing the same thing, and Jason has welcomed them into his home. These men are defying the decrees of Caesar. They say that there's another king named Jesus. Now, when the crowd heard this, they became even more upset, and things deteriorated quickly. The interesting thing here is, the city officials, unlike the ones in Philippi, they didn't put Jason and his buddies in jail. They made them post bond, and then they let them go. And when I read this, I kind of smiled and said, imagine that, politicians wanting money from people. Now, because this city was in total chaos, the believers knew that Paul and his companions were in a great deal of danger. So as soon as it got dark, they sent them away to the city of Berea. The people who lived in Berea were, of course, called Bereans. Hello! This is where Berean Baptist Church gets its name. If you've ever wondered, what's Berean mean? Here it is. We're told that the people in Berea were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. They welcomed Paul in the gospel, and we're told that they examined the scriptures every day to make sure Paul was telling them the truth. They didn't just sit and listen. They examined the scriptures for themselves. Now, I told the early bunch this. There is a problem in Christian churches today, where brothers and sisters in the Lord simply do not read their Bibles at all. They take the preacher's word for it. They say something like this: "Hey, man, I'm a pipe fitter," or "I'm a truck driver. That's my specialty. Why should I be studying that Bible? This dude went to school for that stuff. I'll let him figure it out, and then he can tell me." Now, folks, if you got a preacher who's telling you the truth, you might get away with that, but it's still dangerous. Now, I will never intentionally steer anybody here wrong. I've got an obligation to tell you the biblical truth, and with God's help, that's what I will do. However, I still encourage you to follow along with me. Make sure I'm telling the truth, because if you can hear it and read it for yourself, that will increase your confidence in the scriptures and it will strengthen your faith. That's what the Bereans did. And the result was this: many of these Berean people became believers in Jesus. There was folks getting saved there in Berea because of the preaching these guys were doing. Now, just when it seemed like Berea might be a safe place for Paul to stay for a while, these troublemaking Jews from Thessalonica showed up because they heard Paul was preaching there, and they started a whole passel of trouble. Now, don't think that Paul's ministry in Thessalonica wasn't fruitful. I forgot to mention to you that Paul would later write two letters of instruction to that church in Thessalonica. We know them as the New Testament books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, when these guys came to Berea and started trouble, the brothers knew they had to get Paul out of there quick. So they took him down to the coast, and they escorted him to the city of Athens. That would be Athens, Greece, not Athens, Georgia. Now, Silas and Timothy, and more than likely Luke, stayed there in Berea. They had instructions to rejoin Paul as soon as they could. Paul comes into Athens, and we're told that he was greatly troubled by what he saw. Why? Because everywhere he looked, he saw statues that were images of these mythological Greek deities, these false gods. He saw many altars dedicated to these gods. People were worshiping idols and false gods everywhere he looked. In those days, Athens was the cultural center of the Roman Empire. Philosophers were everywhere. And we're told that these philosophers did nothing. They didn't have jobs. These philosophers did nothing except sit around talking about the latest and greatest ideas. That's all they did. You had two main groups of philosophers in those days. The first group was called the Epicureans. And I can tell you a little bit more in this group than I could with the first group, because there's no little bitty kids left in here. The Epicureans operated under this philosophy: if it feels good, oh yeah, do it. If you want to drink, drink all the alcohol you want. If you want sex, have as much as you want with whoever you want. Fulfill all those fleshly desires, because that's what life is all about. On the other side, you had the Stoic philosophers. These guys preached an existence of self-control. They weren't out running wild like the Epicureans. So needless to say, these two groups of guys were kind of at odds with each other. One day when Paul was preaching, they began to dispute with him a little bit, and they said, "Well, look, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take you for a meeting of the council known as the Areopagus." Now, that's a long name. It's a funny name. But Areopagus means Hill of Ares. The Greeks had a god of thunder whose name was Ares. This same god, according to the Romans, was called Mars. So whether you want to call this fake god of thunder Ares or Mars, it doesn't matter to me one way or the other, because both of them are fake. But they took Paul to this council meeting of the Areopagus, and they had him appear there. And they said, "We would like to know what this teaching is that you're bringing to the city. You seem to be preaching some strange ideas that we're not familiar with, and because we like staying up on the latest and greatest stuff, tell us what this is all about. Now, you're about to see here that in addition to being a faithful servant, Paul is smart. Man, this guy is smart. Remember last week when he said, when I preached to the Jews, I became like a Jew, so as to win the Jews, and so on and so forth. He said, I became all things to all men, so that by God's grace I might be able to win some of them. This is what he does here. Instead of Paul saying, you guys are worshiping statues that can do nothing, you're all idiots that are going to hell, Paul doesn't do that. He uses these very idols and altars that they're worshiping as a springboard to present the gospel to them. Look how he starts. He says, men of Athens, I can see that you're very religious in every way. Well, they say, wow, that's nice. He's right. We are religious, man. We're pretty good fellas. He kind of compliments them. And then he says, as I was walking through Athens, looking at all these objects of worship, I came across an altar that said, to an unknown God. Well, guys, that's why I'm here. I'm here to teach you about this unknown God. His name is Jesus Christ. And then Paul from there begins to tell them through the scriptures how God created men of all nations from one man. He tells them how the days of worshiping idols and false gods are over, because the day is soon coming when God will judge the world through his servant Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. Now, when Paul tells them about the resurrection, some of these folks begin to sneer, and they don't want to hear nothing else he has to say. But some of these men on the council said, you know what? This is pretty interesting stuff you're telling us here. We'd like to hear you again on this subject in the future. And in verse 34, we're told that a few of these men became believers and they started to follow Paul around. Now, among the people that became believers was a woman named Damaris. We don't know anything else about her, but there's her name. Most significantly, we have a fellow here mentioned whose name is Dionysius. Why is he important? Because he was actually a member of this Areopagus Council. Now, on this council, they have a believer. Now, one thing I forgot to tell you. Many years before Paul was born, the reason that these philosophers took him to this Areopagus, and many of these philosophers were on this council, the reason they took him there is because years earlier, the Areopagus was kind of like the Senate. They controlled everything. But by the time Paul came to town, these men only had authority to judge in matters of religion and morals. I find it pretty ironic that these Epicurean guys who preach do whatever you want, party like it's 1999, they had no morals at all, and yet they're set up as judges over people's morals. But anyway, now on that council, we have a believer. As we begin chapter 18, Paul, he leaves Athens, and he comes into the city of Corinth. This, of course, is the town that Paul would later write 1 and 2 Corinthians to. You see how this is working? All of these letters that Paul wrote, they're to these churches that he's visiting right here. We've seen him visit the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Corinthians. And before we're done, he's going to go visit the Ephesians. When he comes into Corinth, he meets a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife. These folks were tent makers by trade, and we're told that they were believers, and Paul stayed with them and worked with them because he also was a tent maker. Now, in addition to making tents, Paul also went to the synagogue on every Sabbath and tried to reason with the Jews. Now, at some point while he's in Corinth, Timothy and Silas and Luke, they show up. And it says here that Paul, at that time, concentrated solely on preaching to the Jews. So I think it's safe to conclude that his companions were sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. He was trying to preach only to the Jews then. When they rejected the gospel, Paul shook the dust out of his clothes and he said, hey, I'm innocent of your blood. Whatever happens to you from here, that's on you. I tried to share the gospel. You don't want to hear it. From now on, I preach to nobody but the Gentiles. And he had a very effective ministry there. so effective that when he left the synagogue, he went right next door and led the man who lived there to the Lord. But he still did save some Jews. Or, well, he didn't save anybody, but he led them to the Lord, even among some Jews. We're told here that the synagogue ruler and his entire family also got saved. Now, many of these Corinthians, they came to believe in Jesus. And one night when Paul was there, the Lord spoke to him in a vision, and he said, "Don't be afraid to keep on speaking. Don't be silent. I'm with you. Nobody's going to be able to harm you. I have many people in this city." Friends, Corinth was a city of terrible debauchery and sinful behavior. This would be like today if God told a preacher who had a church in Las Vegas, "Don't be silent. I've got many people in this city." That preacher would be thinking, "Really? Where are they at? Because this is all I see." And I'm sure that's what Paul was thinking there in Corinth. Now, Corinth was located in a Roman province called Achaia, and the fellow who was the proconsul of Achaia, he would be the governor today, his name was Gallio. And one day, all the Jews who were there in Corinth that didn't like Paul's preaching, they seized Paul and they dragged him in front of this governor Gallio to hold a trial. And they started making all these accusations against Paul. They said, "Hey, Gallio, this guy Paul, he's encouraging people to worship God in ways that are unlawful for us according to our law." Now, they're not talking about Roman law. They're talking about the law of Moses. Before Paul can say anything, Gallio himself speaks up and he says, "Why are you bringing this guy to me over this? If he had committed some serious crime or even a misdemeanor, according to Roman law, I'd be all over it. But you're talking to me about some religious matter that don't have nothing to do with me. I will not be the judge of such things." Now, a lot of Bible scholars, they try to give old Gallio a bad rap. They say that he was an unfeeling, uncaring judge. In Dr. J. Vernon McGee's commentary, he says he disagrees with that view, and I got to tell you, I do too. I disagree with that, and here's why. Gallio was put in position to decide matters of Roman law. He knew what his job was and what his job wasn't. He knew where his authority began and where his authority stopped. He said, "This is a religious matter. This doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm not going to hear the case." Not only do I salute Gallio for his position, I wish our own Supreme Court justices would adopt a similar policy. Think about this for a minute, Christians. We have a group of secular men and women who have said we can't have prayer in public schools. Who are they to make that decision? If a community says, "We don't want prayer in our own little school here," hey, you don't want prayer, don't pray. But if this community over here says, "You know what, we would like prayer in our school. We would like our teachers to be able to teach biblical values to our kids and share some scripture with them," who is a judge or a politician to say that's illegal? We talk a lot about having freedom of speech and freedom of religion in this country. I got news for you. The only time you got that depends on your geographical location. Because under the guise of separation of church and state, which is not even mentioned in the Constitution, friends, depending on where your feet are planted, you don't have freedom of speech and you don't have freedom of religion. Hey, we can pray and talk about the gospel in here all we want. Go to a government facility and try it and see what happens. You will be told in short order, cease and desist. Gallio knew that wasn't right, and he refused to judge the case. He kicked everybody out of the court. Now, these Jews got so mad when this happened because they thought they had Paul. They got so mad, they grabbed the synagogue ruler, who this may be the same synagogue ruler that got saved. I don't know. But we're told that the synagogue ruler, whose name was Sosthenes, was grabbed and beaten by the crowd And Gallio showed no concern. Now, look, I'm not saying it was right for Gallio to not say, hey, knock it off. I'm not saying it was right for these guys to beat up this synagogue ruler. All I'm telling you is it was right for Gallio to refuse to judge this matter because it had nothing to do with the Roman law. Now, after Paul stayed for a little while longer in Corinth, he sailed to Ephesus. He took Priscilla and Aquila, that tent-making couple, with him. He went into the synagogue, and he preached the gospel to the Jews. He later wrote the New Testament book of Ephesians to these folks. Now, the Ephesians wanted Paul to stay. He said, I got to go, but if it's the Lord's will, I'll be back. And he left Priscilla and Aquila there to continue preaching. We are told, I'm going to come down here and kind of point. If you're way in the back, you're probably out of luck. But if you're sitting halfway close, you'll be able to see this. Corinth is way over here. Paul sailed across the Mediterranean down to Caesarea. Okay? Jerusalem is underneath Caesarea. It's south. And yet we're told that after he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, you know this is no contradiction. But I'm going to tell you again in case you don't get it. A lot of times when the scripture is talking about going up to Jerusalem, it has nothing to do with direction. It has to do with altitude. Caesarea was right on the coast. It's at sea level. Jerusalem is high in the hill country. So no matter what direction you're traveling, if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up to Jerusalem. Get it? After he greeted the Christians there, the Christian church at Jerusalem, we're told that he went all the way back up to Antioch. This is the city that he started the whole entire journey from. Now he's back to where he started. Second missionary journey, complete. Now when we come back next week, Paul is going to leave on his third missionary journey. A lot more exciting things are going to happen as this story of the first 30 years of the church continues to unfold. I hope and pray y'all can make it back next week to see where we go from here. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the faithfulness and courage of men like Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy, who put their lives at risk in order to bring the gospel to a bunch of lost folks, many of whom didn't even want to hear it. And on that note, we thank you, Lord, so much for sending your son Jesus to die on that cross for people who in large part did not receive him. Lord, we pray that you would bless us Christians here today with the same courage to preach your word, to witness through our friends and family. We pray that you would give us the same love for the unsaved that Paul and his companions had, that we might lovingly and compassionately share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Help us to become all things to all men so that by your grace some of them might hear the gospel we preach and be saved as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Stand, take your hymn books, turn to page 255. 255, Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born in His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Before we bow for the benediction, I do want to give you just a quick reminder that we are in desperate need of a pre-K teacher for Pioneer Club. Keep this in mind if you're on the fence. You don't have to be the most educated. You don't even have to be the most qualified. All you have to be is willing. The Lord can do some amazing things with those who will come forward. Let us bow for the benediction. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Hey, Dwayne, how do you get the battery in this thing? That's what happened this morning. I'm hoarse, but the battery went out on it, too.
I'm coming up there.
Yeah, I'll be up there.
Now what do you do? Oh, all right, babe, thank you.
I can remember which way to push it.
You got me next week, too, sis.